be here with you today. I want to welcome all of you. The visitors are with us. Trust you'll feel welcomed as we worship the Lord together. It is another day, good day to be alive, another good day to serve the Lord, another good day to gather together with the church, the church that we worship with locally here, and to be encouraged and strengthened as we worship together. Encouraged by the service so far, the songs, the Sunday school lesson, scripture reading, and the devotional earlier as well. My wife and I had the privilege of being at a wedding Friday evening. One of our nephews got married out in Dayton, Ohio. It was kind of a quick trip out and back, but we went out Friday and went to the wedding Friday evening, stayed overnight, and come back yesterday. But it's always encouraging. I probably say this most times I'm at a wedding, but I always enjoy weddings. It's always encouraging to be a part of a wedding and witness the joy and the miracle that takes place there as part of that. This morning for a message, we want to continue our study here in Philippians. Last Sunday, we looked at Paul's greeting to the church there at Philippi. Did I say Corinthians? I meant Philippians. Sorry. Okay. I'm not sure why I thought I said something wrong there. Last Sunday, we looked at Paul's greeting to the church at Philippi, as well as his encouragement to them to continue on. I believe as we look at some of this, we will notice again that Paul is not only encouraging them to continue on, but he's encouraging them to continue on with joy. You know, I was just saying to Lois this week, I've preached through books of the Bible different times, and it's been a little while since I did one, a couple years, but normally when I do it, I don't read through a book and see what's in there. I kind of page through and look at different books and pray and ask God which book that he would like us to have a study from. And it's kind of interesting. I think every time that I've preached through a book, I think it's more for me than anybody else. But thinking sometimes of some of the things we face in life, and we'll maybe look at some more of that here this morning. But I've seen an article this week. It was titled Joy for the Journey. It's written by the man of the name of David Owens. I don't know who it is, but there again, it don't really matter. But he said it like this: I want us to understand how our attitude makes a difference in whether or not we experience joy in our Christian journey. But by attitude, I don't mean foolish optimism like we can find in a lot of self-help books that promotes the power of positive thinking, but the attitude of joy because of who we are in Christ and because of what he has done for us. And I think we will see that coming out many times as we go through this book and the Apostle Paul's life, not just in this book, but in many of his other writings and teachings that are in Scripture. He was more concerned about who he was in Christ than he was about the comforts of this world. He didn't find his joy from the circumstances that he was having in life, but he found his joy in his relationship with Jesus Christ. Thought about that a little bit. I'm not going to take time to turn to it, but it's there in Corinthians. I forget exactly the exact chapter, but he lists all of the things that the Apostle Paul now listed all the things that he faced in life, the hardships, the beatings, the mockery, being kicked out of many places, going hungry, being cold. I forget all that's in that list, but many times in circumstances in his life, his joy was found in his relationship with Jesus. Titled the message this morning, A Life Worth Living. The text this morning, if you will turn with me at this time, we'll be looking at Philippians 1, verses 12 through 20. It's kind of struggling to know for sure where to let off here, but I believe we'll go through verse 20. So Philippians 1, verses 12 through 20. Said, but I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen or have turned out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest or are heard about in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel, or I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. See a lot of things here in this passage of Scripture. This morning there will be three parts to the message again. The first part, as we want to look at, is titled, Take Heart and Continue On. There in verse 12 last week, I think I made the comment that the church at Philippi was most likely struggling or wondering why the Apostle Paul was going through so many hard things. And we don't have that recorded in Scripture, but thank you, Dean. We don't have that recorded in Scripture, but we know that they were human just as we are. And yeah, but here in verse 13 or verse 12, I believe it sheds just a little bit into that. We see the Apostle Paul saying, but I would that you would understand, brethren, that these things which are happening to me are turning out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, I'm not in prison just because it's something to do. God has a purpose for me being here, and because of that, it's furthering the gospel even farther. In other words, I sense it as an encouragement of encouraging them to not lose heart because of where he's at or what is happening to him, but to continue on. Verse 13, I believe God sometimes uses situations we are going through to do work in someone else's life. And he says there, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest or heard about in all the palace and in all other places. It's almost like he's saying, now I want you to know that what is happening to me is actually spreading the gospel further out, which we talked a little bit about that there at the end of verse 12. It's rather for the furtherance of the gospel. I want us to stop here and think a little bit about the whole picture. You know, we many times here again, I say this many times, that we've been taught Scripture from little up. We've known about the Apostle Paul from little up. We've known about his miraculous conversion experience or different, very unusual conversion experience, how God brought him to his knees and made him blind for a couple days, and how the Apostle Paul, or he would have been Saul then, would have been breathing out a lot of, so the Bible uses the word, breathing out a lot of cruelty against a Christian, in other words, lashing out against a Christian, arresting many of them, and how he had this great and wonderful, great and miraculous conversion experience where God brought him to the place of being willing to surrender to him and do his will. But also want us to stop and think about here a little bit with Paul being in prison. Him being in prison wasn't like the prisons we think of today. Many people that end up in prison today, a lot of times, have a life better there than they did when they were at home or out on the streets. But here, the prisons were dark, they were damp, many times they were in chains. They didn't have enough food, or probably was very little heat, if any heat, if it was wintertime. And in the summer, it would have been hot, depending on where you would have been at and what part of the world. But what I want us to think about, how he was in a lot of hardship and agony just in normal life because he was in prison. And you know, I sometimes stop and think about if for us, and maybe I think other people are the same, but if our mattress starts getting bad, we look for a new mattress because it's making us get back pain. But imagine if you were laying on a hard cold floor or hard cold rock, maybe with a little straw tick or maybe with a little mat, if you were lucky you would have that, but many times they probably didn't even have that. And why I want us to think about that is to think about what Paul was actually going through or experiencing here. But he wasn't concentrating on that, or he wasn't zeroing in on that. He was saying, look, the gospel is being spread. The gospel, people are being saved. This is what our life is really all about. If this is what it takes for the furtherance of the gospel, then so be it. And I'm going to have joy in the middle of it. I believe we see here the Apostle Paul again encouraging them that this is all part of God's plan to don't lose heart, but continue on. Back in John 16:33, It's Jesus' own words. It said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have." Let me start that verse over. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The Apostle Paul was resting in the fact that the same Jesus that spoke at us, the same Jesus was giving him the strength and the courage to continue on. Verse 14, not only has it been helped to spread the gospel, it has helped others to become more confident and more bold in sharing their faith. You know, I had to think about sometimes in life we tend to, as we face situations or we hear of situations or others go through situations, we tend to look at those situations kind of through a microscope. We zero in on what's going on and wonder what is really happening here. Why are they facing such hard things? But I've seen somebody explain it like this. The Apostle Paul's life was more like a telescope where he was zeroing in on the goal of Christ being glorified, of Christ being magnified, of Christ, the good news of the gospel being spread, and him being faithful in the midst of that. And this, what he was really zeroing in on, too, was the hope of him being in heaven someday. So I'd like us to encourage us this morning as we think about life. You know, we all have faced difficult situations. We've all experienced some hard times. We've all, as we've seen in the last couple years, even here in our congregation, I've experienced some loss of different things. And sometimes we can wonder why, and we look at that situation and say it don't quite make sense or we don't understand. But let's remember that God has a greater plan, and we need to continue to help one another along and to stay encouraged in the process. Part two we want to look at is the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 15 and 16, I think, become quite evident or apparent the fact that not everyone liked the Apostle Paul. There was some that, how does it say it there? And some, in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some of also of goodwill. And one, the verse 16, one preached Christ of contention, or I think the New King James Version uses the word selfish ambitions, not sincerely or not being insincere in what they are doing, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. In other words, we get the fact there that he's saying, not everybody is appreciative of what I've done for the spreading of the gospel, and some even wish more harm on my life. Where he says there at the end of verse 16, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. They desired to make matters even worse for the Apostle Paul. I believe we see this happening at times in the church today of envy and jealousy sometimes. It's a verse in 1 Corinthians 25 that tells us what we need to do as a church or as a Christian people. It says, there should be no schism or divide or discord in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And I had to think here a little bit, you know, if these people would have been doing what they should have been doing, they would have been praying for the Apostle Paul. They should have been trying to encourage him in any way they could and to be there for him. I was just thinking here as this morning, I didn't think about it as I was studying, but this morning as I was sitting here, I was remembering I was talking to a man probably 10 years ago, and he's dead and gone now. He was pushing his 80s when I had this conversation with him, and he was still, there was one time that he was in the lot. There was five of them in the lot for a minister at a church. And this would have probably been like 40, 50 years before he was telling me this story. And they went through the line. As each man got up and got the book, he was the fifth one in the line. And the fourth one in the line took the fifth book. Everyone in the line took the books in order. But the fourth one in line took the fifth book, so he had to take the fourth book. I hope I'm making this clear. But anyway, when it came time here, the fourth man that took the fifth book, the lot was in that book. And the man that I was talking to was the fifth person in line. And he still had the attitude that man took my book. And to add salt to the injury, he made enough contention with the man that was called that the man resigned after about 5 years of being in the ministry. And why do I say some of this? The things that we face today is different than the things that they faced back then. The things that we maybe struggle with at times of envy or jealousy or thinking something happened that shouldn't have happened, as we're thinking in the context that the Apostle Paul was speaking about here. But what I want us to think about here too is not maybe dwell on that so much, but let's think about Paul's attitude that he had here. He don't seem overly concerned or having resentment toward those that were his opponents. As long as Christ was being preached, he didn't let the motive of those around him get in his way. Paul's faith in the Lord convinced him that God's work could be accomplished, whatever was intended, for what it was intended to do, even if those around him that were delivering it weren't all that they should have been or had the right motives. Now we see that just a little bit there in verse 18. It says, "What then, notwithstanding everywhere, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." In other words, he's saying, I'm not going to get caught up in what really is all happening here, but yet I want to pray and be happy that the gospel is being presented and the work of the church is continuing on. And I had to think a little bit, you know, and this is maybe a little bit different than that, but similar. Back in Isaiah 55, verse 11, where it's says about, this is God speaking here, but he says, So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the things whereto I send it. In other words, thinking here about how men were maybe having the wrong attitude or the wrong motive that were sharing the gospel, but yet kind of the same thought is back here, what was being said is what the Apostle Paul said, that if the word of God is going forth, it shall not return unto him void. I had to think a little bit about several situations where in the past number of years where men in the ministry had failed miserably and fallen into sin. There's one situation, I'm not going to say any names, but it was probably 10, 12 years or more ago now. There's a man that was in the ministry, was actually at EVI as a principal for a while, and ended up confessing to doing some things to young girls that should not have been done. Ended up in prison for a number of years over that. And I, you know, at times like that when we hear stories, we struggle with how can somebody that is doing that still preach and share the gospel? And he had been involved in this for a number of years, and I mentioned this a couple Sundays ago, but I just heard of a man recently that's been doing some of the same things, and not within BMA, but it's within the Mennonite church, and been going on for many years, and you're like, how can somebody like that even preach? But I guess I'm not sure how they have the courage, how can I say this? Not sure how they have the courage or stamina to get up in front of people to preach when they're doing that. But yet, I can see how God could still use his word as it's going forth, because it will not return unto him void. Because obviously, if somebody's living in that type of sin, they are not doing what they're doing with the power of God. We want to look back up just one verse there. I skipped over verse 17 because it kind of, verse 18 fit with the rest of that, what I was talking about. But verse 17, but the other of love. In other words, some are doing it because of love, knowing that I am set or I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. And I guess that's where we should be wanting to find ourselves this morning, regardless of what God has, where God has us in life or what God has called us to do, that we would do all things out of a heart of love, knowing that each one of us are appointed for the defense of the gospel. Each one of us are appointed with a purpose. He's saying that some are, the Apostle Paul here is saying that some are spreading the gospel with a sincere desire and with pure motives. I want to think just a little bit more here about the Apostle Paul here. We again notice that he's doing all of this with joy. If we go back and look at maybe the first verse or two, yeah, verse 3 and 4, there at the beginning of the chapter, it says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for all of you, making requests with joy. Here again, he's in prison, he's facing hardship, but he's cultivating a relationship with God of joy. Not joy because he's in prison, not joy because he was facing a lot of hardship, but joy because of who he was in Christ and what Christ had done for him. I want to stop and think just a little bit about some of this, maybe. Paul had an attitude of thanksgiving and praise and surrender to the Lord. He had an attitude of surrender that regardless of where he was at and what he was facing, God had a purpose. And that carried him through the difficult and hardship and troubling times of life. I also want us to think about sometimes we face troubles and hardship that have nothing directly to do with us being a Christian. Some of these things are because we live in a fallen world. You know, Christians and non-Christians have car accidents. Christians and non-Christians face sickness of varying degrees. Christians and non-Christians face disasters. You have tornadoes go through. You don't normally just have it drop down in one property and move on. It usually is a path of destruction. But I believe sometimes some of these experiences may be used as testing experiences in our lives, as we've seen in the life of Job. We don't want to ponder too long there, but we get a glimpse a little bit into Job's experience and Job's life of how God allowed him to be tested. And because when you look at the interaction that God and Satan had, God said he is a faithful man. He is a man that will be upstanding. And he allowed Satan to cause that. So what I'm trying to draw us to think about is sometimes some things we happen are for our testing, but they're not just because that we are a Christian, if I'm making myself clear and making sense here. But there are sometimes we experience hardships because of mistakes and sins of others. I don't know if many of you probably know who I'm referring to as Dan and Ann Tice. They would have served as missionaries in Spain for many years, and I can still remember before they went to the mission field, I'm going to guess it was a couple months or 6 months at tops. They came and shared a little bit. We were still in the little church over here on the hill. So it had to be pushing 15, 17 years ago now. And he shared the experience of how Ann, his wife, was in an accident. I don't remember if the driver of the other vehicle was drunk or something was majorly that the other driver had did. That it was the other driver's fault, and they had did something drastically wrong that caused the accident. Because of that, she had, I don't remember, her body was really mangled up, is to say the least. She had a lot of broken bones. I remember her hip, and one leg was really messed up. But, and here again, I'm bringing out this story to say sometimes we face hardship because of other people's mistakes and sins. But I remember what speaks out to me the most about that is Dan said it was because of that experience, because of all the injuries that she had, and they did not even place judgment against anybody, but somehow she got a lot of money from the insurance company, from that guy, because of all of her injuries and the things that would happen the rest of her life. But because of that, it allowed them to be freed up to go to the mission field when they did. Here again, there's a lot more to the story, but I won't take time to share my remembrance of it because probably wouldn't all be quite right, but I do remember many other things of his story. What I'm wanting us to think about as part of that story is sometimes we go through hardship and experiences because of other people's wrong choices or sins. But sometimes we go through hardships from our own mistakes and sins. But sometimes, as we think about that, these sufferings are not directly related to suffering for the sake of Christ or because of our obedience to the Lord. Thinking about some of that, and I had to think about this when Brother Kyle shared about Haiti. This little short clip out of one of the articles I was reading, it said over the last 2,000 years of Christianity, there have been thousands who have been imprisoned or killed because of being followers of Christ. This kind of suffering continues to be a reality for followers of Christ today in some parts of the world. Many of us will not face that kind of suffering, but we may face other kinds of suffering for Christ. Our suffering may include ridicule or rejection or attempt to share the gospel and live a transformed life. Our suffering may also include the challenge that comes from the sacrifice of our time and money as we give ourselves to the Lord and His work. But when we do suffer for the sake of Christ, let's do what Paul and the early Christians did. Let us rejoice because we have been counted worthy for the suffering for the name of Christ. I had to think a little bit. You know, at this point in time in America, we don't have to fear the authorities. We know we have freedom to worship. We're not promised we'll always have that freedom. We hope and trust and pray that we can. But we do face sometimes other suffering. But I want us to think just a little bit. If you want to turn with me, if you don't mind, back to Acts 5, because there's something here that I want all of us to grasp and not forget as we're thinking about some of this joy and rejoicing. Thinking about that thought of rejoicing and being counted worthy for the suffering for the name of Christ. There's a verse there in Acts 5, verse 41, I want us to read here, but just a little bit before this. We know here, as we look at the first part of this chapter, where Peter and other of the apostles were arrested and they were put in prison. They were miraculously delivered out of prison by an angel of the Lord. And the next morning, the guards came and they weren't there. I mean, I say the guards came. The guards were outside. The prison doors were still shut and they went in and they were not there. They found them preaching and testifying of the Lord again in the temple. But then they got rearrested and were brought before them. And verses, I'm not going to read a lot of this, but a couple verses I want us to think about are verse 27, on down through 40, if you have time this afternoon or sometime to read that. But Peter, as they stood before him the second time, where they were telling him that we told you not to preach the gospel, we told you not to talk about Jesus. And they said, pretty much, I'm going to put it in my own words or paraphrase it, well, we have to because we need to obey God rather than man. But then we see there as they were being tried, I guess you could say, or the council was trying to decide what to do then. Verse 34, there stood up there one man in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, and had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put forth the apostles forth a little space. In other words, saying, let's back up and look at this picture from a little different angle, or look at this picture. And here again, I'm not going to read all these verses, but in verse 20 or 38 and 39, it says, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God. In other words, he was recognizing what was happening here and what was taking place. But this is what I want us to get. In verse 40 and 41, and they agreed with him, and they called the apostles and beat them, and they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So let's just pause here a little bit and think about what just happened here. These men were arrested twice. The first time they were miraculously delivered from prison. The second time they were beaten and left go. Then this is what I want us to catch in verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They left there rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame or to be beaten and for the suffering that they had just caused upon them. So I want us to think about, you know, as we go through life, let's continue to cultivate joy and cultivate, regardless of what we are facing, to remember that God is in control. And we need to remember to keep our faith and trust in Him. Part three we want to look at yet is Christ glorified. Verse 19, the Apostle Paul acknowledges and recognizes the power and deliverance of their prayers. The last phrase there in verse 19 says about the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Well, let me read the whole verse because that kind of don't sound right there, how I just pulled that out. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The word supply there, one of the translators said it signifies the thought of furnishing whatever is necessary. In other words, we see that word in there of my salvation there in verse 19, and I think the New King James uses the word deliverance. But we know that the Apostle Paul was not promised to be delivered from prison. But what was he promised to be delivered from? He was promised to be delivered from the suffering and the hardship of this world, and to be in heaven someday. But also that thought of that the supply, that the Lord Jesus, that Jesus Christ will furnish whatever is necessary. So as we think about life, let us be careful to remember that God will always give us what is necessary. You know, sometimes we hear of situations and we wonder how people can remain faithful for what they are facing or going through. But yet, the Bible tells us that God will supply all of our needs. So it's in those moments that God supplies the grace for each situation if we are faithful to Him. Verse 20, the Apostle Paul is basically saying, I have nothing to be ashamed of. He said, I will continue to live for Christ with all boldness, because he wanted to magnify Christ with his life, whether it was by living or by dying. He said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. What was his earnest expectation and his hope? His earnest expectation and his hope was that he was going to be in heaven with the Lord someday. And in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that I served with all boldness. In other words, I gave it all that I had. I gave it my best shot. And I will continue to magnify the Lord in my body, whether by my life or whether by my death. We can live with expectation of knowing that we will live with Jesus forever. And when we do that, it takes all the power away from Satan in this world to steal our joy. Does that mean we will never be discouraged? Definitely not. But in the hard times, we can focus on what lies ahead for the life of the Christian. I'm sure, and here again, I'm going to speculate here a little bit because we don't have this recorded in Scripture. But I'm sure the nights probably got long and lonely for the Apostle Paul in prison. I'm sure there were times he wondered or was discouraged. I'm sure he had a lot of pain. But yet, he continued to focus on what lied ahead for his life as a believer in Christ. It begins with an attitude of trust, and it's something that we make a decision to do on a daily basis and long before we get to a crisis. It's a little story about a woman named Maureen Jones. At 92 years old, she needed to be moved to a nursing home. Her husband of 70 years had recently passed away, making this move necessary. After several hours of waiting patiently in the lobby of the nursing home, Maureen was told that her room was now fully ready. As she maneuvered her walker toward the elevator, the nursing home director began to give her a verbal description of her tiny room. She immediately interrupted the director and said, I know, I'm already going to love it. Maureen, the director said, how can you say that you love it when you haven't even heard about it nor seen it? 92-year-old Maureen explained, that doesn't have anything to do with it. Happiness is something you decide on ahead of time. Whether I like my room or not doesn't depend on how the furniture is arranged or how I arrange it in my mind. I've already decided to love it. It's a decision I make every morning when I wake up. I have a choice. I can spend the day in bed recounting the difficulties with the parts of my body that no longer work, or I can get out of bed and be thankful for the ones that do. Each day is a gift, and as long as my eyes are open, I will focus on the new day and all the happy memories I've stored away for just for this time in my life. Think about the attitude that she had there. That don't mean that she never had difficult or discouraging times in her life, but that she was choosing to embrace life with joy and trust. The Apostle Paul, I believe, had this same attitude. Paul decided ahead of time that he would trust in the Lord and find joy in that trust. Paul had decided ahead of time that the Christian life included a cross, suffering, and persecution were no surprise to him. Paul had decided ahead of time that God can make something good from something bad. Paul had decided ahead of time that the most thing that is of the most importance is that the message of Jesus Christ is preached. Our joy comes from deciding ahead of time to pick up our cross daily and follow Christ and leave everything else in God's hand. So I trust this morning that each one of us can continue to work at developing that kind of attitude, because it provides the joy for the journey that we need. And along with that, you know, as I shared about the different hardships, that, you know, here the Apostle Paul was again reminding them in verse 19, he uses a phrase that through your prayer, in other words, some of why I'm allowed to continue to have joy and to continue to trust in the Lord is because of your prayer for me. You know, in those times when someone is facing a difficult situation is when others need to come along beside and help carry them along and help to pray for them and help to encourage them in any way they can. So let us remember as we go through life that even in times when we face some of the hard and difficult situations, to try to cultivate and do it with an attitude of joy. And try to remember that, you know, and sometimes in those hard situations for myself, it helps to go back and remember what Jesus endured when he was on the cross. And he did it because he loved you and he loved me. He had each one of us in mind when he did that. He didn't do it for his own ambition. He didn't do it for his own recognition. He did it because he did it for, first of all, to be obedient to his heavenly Father, and second of all, out of a heart of love for you and me. So sometimes in the hard times of life, if we think back and remember what all Jesus went through, it helps us to continue to cultivate an attitude of joy. With those thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.